All right. Hey, well, today we're continuing in our series called Real Mature, Real Mature. And we're talking about this question, how do we become spiritually mature? Like, how do we become spiritually mature? How do we grow in our faith? And, it's funny how Facebook will sometimes remind you of things that have happened in the past. Facebook will often remind you of some things. My wife Mandy was looking at Facebook the other day, and a memory popped up on Facebook that was about something that happened in this church several years ago, and it was a message that I was preaching about spiritual maturity. And it was like, huh. Interesting how this works, how we were preaching about now, and here we are, we were doing it again, several years ago around this time. And but I have to tell you, what popped up was one of the most awkward moments in Fountain Church history. It was this moment. Marvin Davis, Marvin's in the back there. Wave your hand, Marvin. Woo! Marvin is our trusted usher and many other things. By the way, he is a scratch golfer, which is insane, right? He's legit. Marvin, I invited come up on the stage, and basically I fed him cereal. He sat there, and I think we maybe put a bib on him. I don't remember, but I fed him cereal, and it was so awkward. Was it awkward, Marvin? It was awkward. And everybody in the whole crowd was just feeling awkward. Like, there's a grown man feeding a grown man cereal. Something is wrong with this picture, right? And I was just reminded of that. And I didn't want to show it to you because I was like, I didn't want you to be creeped out. But it was just this reminder, what I was making the point that, you know, this is weird in real life, right? Because Marvin can feed himself. It's weird to see that if he can feed himself and here I am feeding him. But sometimes when it comes to our spiritual lives, right, it's one of those things where sometimes it's one of those things where we don't mature in our faith. We stay at the phase that we were at, the infant stages in our faith, and we don't go deeper. And it was this making this point. And so spiritual maturity is so important. And when we talk about spiritual maturity, what we're really talking about, to simplify it, it's about having a growing relationship with God. It's about having a growing relationship with God where you know God more, where Jesus starts to work in your life, in every area of your life. It's where you walk with God and you allow God to grow you over time into the person that God created you to be. And we showed you this picture of one of the biggest trees, really the biggest tree, the largest tree in the entire world, a General Sherman tree in California. It's a sequoia tree. And, it's this massive tree, and you can see how small this dude is and how big the tree is. And what we've been saying is God wants your faith to look more like that mighty sequoia tree or like a mighty oak tree. He wants you to grow deeper. Your roots to grow deeper in the soil of Christ. He wants you to grow stronger so that your faith is the thing that can hold you up and hold you together through the storms of life. And God wants to grow you wider in your impact in the world around you. And so God wants to grow you. And we've been talking about how spiritual maturity involves several key ingredients. The week one, we talked about spiritual intimacy, how it engages the heart. And spiritual intimacy is basically this desire to walk closer with God. And we said that you can have as much of God as you want, and God will give you as much of himself as you pursue spiritual intimacy. And then last week, we talked about biblical knowledge, how important it is to know God's word, to know the truth and where we find truth. And biblical knowledge is what engages the head. And so it's about pursuing God with our heart, pursuing God with our head. But today we're going to focus on a third way. We're going to focus on number three, holy obedience. Holy obedience. And holy obedience is what engages the will. Now, here's the thing. You need all three of these. And we're going to talk about one more next week in order for you to grow. But God uses all this. But when we talk about holy obedience, what it basically means, when I hear the word holy and I think the word obedience, those are not usually words that are like, oh boy, this is going to be fun, right? Like when you hear the word obedience, I think of a dog with a muzzle on who's in obedience school being made to do something they don't want to do, right? Obedience. I think of a wrestler in used to be WWF, now it's WWE or whatever they got. I think of a wrestler being pinned in submission, 1, 2, 3, down for the count for something that they didn't want to do. That's what oftentimes we picture with obedience, right? Or with holy, we picture you're like in a straitjacket and you can't do anything in your life, right? It's different than that. Holy obedience means out of your love for God and out of your desire to live a holy life, you choose to obey Him. You choose out of your own volition. God has given us free will to do that. And so even when you don't see how it's going to work out, what it means is you choose to obey God. Even when everything else in your life, everything else around you is going against the grain, or even when having a holy life means going against the grain of how your friends or how culture or how the rest of the world is living, what does it mean? It means you choose to obey God. And here's what I want you to see today. Almost every major movement of God happened because God was at work and because somebody took a holy step of obedience. Think about the story of Noah. You remember the story of Noah? Noah and the ark. You maybe have told it to your kids. By the way, it's not a kid's story. It's a tough story of God pressing reset in a lot of ways. But Noah, what did he do? Noah was obedient to God. He was obedient to God, although it seemed crazy. There hadn't been rain in years. He was obedient to God to go build an ark. And it saved the animals two by two, and it saved his family from a flood. I mean, think about Abraham. Abraham was just a normal dude living his life, and all of a sudden God called him and said, hey, I want you to leave where you are. I want you to leave the country you are, and I want you to go to the place I'm going to show you. And as he was obedient to God to follow him there, basically God built a future in him that was greater than he could ever envision, became the father of many nations. Joseph, not the one in the New Testament, like Mary's husband, but Joseph in the Old Testament. Our kids have been learning about Joseph this month. Did you know that? Joseph is an incredible story in the book of Genesis. Joseph was obedient to God to share a dream that God had placed on his heart. And when he shared the dream that God placed on his heart, through that dream and through a lot of things that happened, God ended up saving a whole generation from famine because he was obedient to God. You think of Joshua. Remember how he marched around the walls of Jericho for 7 days, probably thought he was crazy, but yet they were able to win the battle because he was obedient. You think of David, that young boy who got a sling and a stone, and although he was little, he was obedient to God to go after a giant named Goliath. In the New Testament, there's so many different examples, but I was thinking about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was this man who thought he was so far from God, and yet as Jesus is passing through, Zacchaeus is up in a tree, and he points up to Zacchaeus and says, hey, Zacchaeus, I want to come to your house today. And he's probably like, uh-oh, what does that mean? Well, I must be in trouble. Maybe I don't want to come down the tree, but he was obedient to God to get out of the tree and to welcome Jesus in his home, and his life was changed forever. Here's the thing. Here's the bottom line I want to show you today is this. Is that you never know what God will do with one simple act of holy obedience. You never know what God will do with one simple act of holy obedience. Now, here's the thing. Holy obedience doesn't mean that you have been designed to be like a robot or a puppet. You have been given free will by God to choose whether to follow him or not, right? And so it doesn't mean that God just puts in coordinates into your life and God manipulates you and makes you do things you don't want to do. That's not holy obedience. Holy obedience is not God saying, it doesn't mean God wants you to be like the scarecrow in the Wizard of Oz. You remember the scarecrow in the Wizard of Oz? He had everything, but he was missing one big thing. If I only had a brain, right? God has not called us to check our brain at the door and to not think, right? It doesn't mean that we just follow in line, right? And we don't think. Holy obedience is really the highest form of loving God. That's why it requires real maturity. It's the highest form of loving God. It's the highest form of trusting in God. It's when you know deep down in your soul that God loves you and that God has been faithful in the past and he'll be faithful again. It's when you know that God wants what's best for you, and so when God's word calls you in a certain direction or God nudges you to a certain thing, it means that you obey God out of your own desire to follow God and to love him back. And there's a whole lot of stories we can look at when it comes to holy obedience. There's so many stories in the Bible, even we talked about. But we're going to zoom in today on the story of a man named Philip in the New Testament. It's found in the book of Acts, and Philip's story shows us a great example of what holy obedience really looks like. It shows us what happens and why holy obedience matters, what God might be up to when we follow him in that way. And so let me give you the context. He comes on the scene in Acts chapter 6. We're going to look at Acts chapter 8. But Acts chapter 6, basically, let me catch you up on the book of Acts. Jesus has just died on the cross in the Gospels. He rose from the grave. After he rose from the grave, did you know that Jesus actually spent 40 days on this earth after he rose from the grave talking to people? He actually had a fish breakfast with Peter to restore him into relationship. 40 days. And then he was ascended into heaven. He was ascended into heaven, and Scripture says he's sitting at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, which basically means he's sitting at a place of power, like he's conquered everything. He's at a place of power. And then the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit, who is God, the Holy Spirit, which is God's presence and power, it's everywhere, is sent to live in the lives of every single believer. And the same is true today. If you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is sent into your life, not just around your life, but into your life to work in you, to give you the power to live the way God's called you to live, to give you the power to conquer sin and to give you the power to walk with God. And so here's the thing. The Holy Spirit sent the disciples start sharing the good news about Jesus, that he has come and he can restore and he can save and he can forgive. And people are coming to Jesus every single day. In fact, one of my favorite lines in the book of Acts that it says over and over and over is it says that somebody would speak or somebody would heal somebody, and it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Thousands and thousands of people are coming to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. And so we get to Acts chapter 6, and we get this weird but also cool administrative story. Because all this growth and all this stuff is happening, people's lives are being changed, and all of a sudden, there's this problem that happens where the Greek-speaking believers and the Hebrew-speaking believers are kind of arguing about a need that needs to be met and how they're going to meet it. They're talking about, how do we distribute food for the widows? How do we distribute food for the widows? We got so many of them. The church is growing. The gospel's got to be advanced. Whose job is it to do that? And so they gather the apostles together and like, apostles, we need you to get engaged in this. We need you to start feeding the widows. And the apostles basically tell them, nope. These are the church leaders. They basically say, nope, we're not going to do that. This is such an important need, but we need to stay focused on prayer and God's word. We need to stay focused on prayer and God's word. It's this interesting moment in the life of the church where basically the leaders were basically pushing away and saying, no. And what they basically said is, we need to know God's will by seeking him in prayer, and we need to know God's word so we can best lead the church. But they said this, look, this problem is important. We need to meet it. So let's do this. I want you to select seven men who are qualified, seven men who are holy, who have the Holy Spirit in them, who have spiritual wisdom. Select seven men and appoint them over this job of distributing food to the widows. I want you to get food out to the widows. In other words, the lay people are going to be rising up. The lay people are going to rise up in spiritual leadership, and God is going to leverage them for this need. And so one of these guys was Philip. Philip was one of the seven. And Philip was a guy of good reputation. He was godly. He was a guy who was committed to being obedient to God and sought to be holy as God is holy. And so we see Philip again. He comes back on the scene in two chapters later, Acts chapter 8. Let's check out the story starting with verse 26. Here's how it goes. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, when it says an angel of the Lord came, you may immediately think of the Christmas story. There's a whole lot of, we're going to get to that in December, but there's a whole lot of angels of the Lord that appear to Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and all sorts of people, right? And when an angel came and spoke to people, when people heard, back in Bible times, when people saw an angel and spoke to them, they didn't say, wow, it was just an angel. They knew it was a messenger from the Lord. That's what an angel means, a messenger from the Lord. So God was literally sending Philip. want you to notice that. God is sending Philip. And Philip probably didn't know why he was being sent by God down the desert road in the middle of the day. I mean, that kind of was one of those moments where it's like, all right, God, that's a weird request. You want me to go, why not at night, you know? Why go down the road in the middle of the day? But I want you to notice that God is in the sending business, because the same is true today. He is always sending people out. He's always sending us out to be used by God. But sometimes we don't see the significance of how God is sending us at the moment that we're sent. We don't always see the significance. Philip didn't know when he was being sent in that moment how incredible of an opportunity was in front of him and what hung in the balance of his willingness to be wholly obedient to God. And so it starts to unfold a little bit more. Verse 27, here's how it continues. It says, so, this is Philip, he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to worship, gone to Jerusalem to worship. It says, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. It says, the Spirit, who's that? The Spirit, that's God. The Spirit of God told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Go to that chariot and stay near it. Now, here's the thing. Philip's probably thinking, okay, so you want me to go down the desert road? That's weird. Then the next thing, you see a chariot and you want me to go near the chariot. Here's how God oftentimes works in our lives. God almost never gives us the entire picture of how something's going to work out before we take a step. God almost never says, hey, okay, if you take this little step of obedience, and then, you know, if you just do that, then man, I'm going to do all this stuff in your life. I mean, I want to know the whole picture before I take a step a lot of times. Can you relate to that? I want to know, like, okay, God, like, if I take this step of faith, like, is it going to work? If I take this step of faith, like, is there going to be something bigger than what I, like, it's kind of like a diet. Like, if I know that it works, like, I'll do it until Thanksgiving, you know? That's kind of how it is, you know? I'll do it until Thanksgiving, and then I'll get back on it, right? But God, the way God works is never, here's the all the scroll of all the map of everything that's going to happen in your life if you decide to be obedient in this moment. Now, God usually, it's almost like connect the dots. You ever play connect the dots? You know, where you go from 1 to 2 to 3. I do this with my kids, and it's interesting because we come up with different pictures than what they intend sometimes on those things, right? Our drawings look different, but we still make a good picture. But God, here's how God works. God will often say, here's your next faithful step. Here's step one. And we have to choose in that moment to take a simple step of holy obedience toward our next step. And when we get to the next thing, it's kind of like, okay, now here's your next step. So for Philip, it was, hey, walk down the desert road. And once you're walking down the desert road, hey, you see that chariot? I want you to go close to the chariot. Okay, God, what is this all about? And so here's the thing. God sends Philip, and Philip obeys him. Well, let me ask you this question. Have you ever felt a nudge from God to do something? Have you ever felt a nudge from God to do something or to go somewhere or to be a part of something? Maybe it was to randomly pray for somebody. Maybe God woke you up in the middle of the night, and maybe you didn't know it was God. Maybe you thought it was, you know, heartburn. But all of a sudden, God put somebody's name on your mind, and you're just like, this seems weird, but I feel like I'm supposed to pray for them. Or maybe it was a time when you saw a need around you, a need in someone's life or a need in the church, a financial need, and you just kind of felt like, you know what, like this is, I feel like I'm supposed to be a part of that. Or maybe it was to share your faith with somebody, and you're like, I'm not real good at that, and I'm not comfortable with that, but I feel like I'm supposed to tell this person about Jesus and what he's done in my life. Or maybe it was to serve in some kind of way. I don't know. But here's what I want you to know. Here's the first thing I want you to know about holy obedience. Number one is that God is often working to unfold a bigger story than you can see. God is often working to unfold a bigger story than what you can see. All Philip saw in the moment was a simple step of holy obedience, an opportunity to be wholly obedient to God. He didn't see all the different things God was about to do. We had somebody tell us recently, that, hey, this seems kind of weird, but there's, you know, I saw this need, and I feel like I'm supposed to be part of that. I feel like I'm supposed to be a part of helping with that need. We had somebody in our church tell us one time, hey, I've never done this before, but I felt like God was wanting me to go pray with somebody and my friend in the hospital. And it was kind of awkward because it's like, okay, how are we going to do this? You know, we're going to get on our knees, you know, whatever. But I went, and it wasn't so crazy, and it was like I felt like God used it. I had a friend text me who's a Christian, text me a few weeks ago, and he texted me this message and said, "Hey man, I don't know why, but I felt like God wanted me to pray for you right now, and God wanted me to say to you that God's got this and God's got you." Okay, you know. And so I get this text, and what that person didn't know is that we were having to figure out some big meetings that week about our future church home, a lot of the stuff, and we're going to be presenting some stuff. And we were having some meetings, and I just kind of had felt this heavy weight on me, you know, about that, because it's like, oh, praying and grinding, like, God, come on, God, come on, you know? And I had just felt that, and this guy sends me this prayer and said, hey, I just wanted to know that God wanted me to tell you I'm praying for you, and God's got this, and God's got you. He had no idea. It was a holy step of obedience that he took. Now, here's the thing. God sends Philip, and he prompts him to go to the chariot. What's that all about? Here's what it says next, verse 30. It says this. It says, then Philip ran up to the chariot. I love this because when God calls him to do something, he doesn't just kind of, maybe this will work out. Maybe this is a bad idea. Should I have done this? No, what does he do? Philip ran. He ran up to the chariot. Like, God, I don't know what you're up to, but I want to be a part of it. Like, I want to be that kind of person. Like, God, I don't know what you have envisioned for all this stuff, but like, I just want to be part of it. What if we were the kind of people when God calls us, we run to it? Like, what if God calls us to something, we run into it, and we just say, God, we don't know what you have in store, but like, we're going to trust you in the middle of this. He ran to the chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah, the prophet. It's in the Old Testament. And he said to him, do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. It says, how can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. If this was ever an open door, right? Like, this is like this crazy moment. You know, maybe you've been praying for a friend to know who Jesus is and to know his love for them. I mean, talk about all of a sudden, just imagine. I mean, this incredible open door. God put Philip at the scene at the right time, right as this Ethiopian eunuch was reading a passage out of the Old Testament. And in the moment when he didn't understand what he was reading, whoosh, there Philip was, right by the chariot, ready to explain to him, and he might have missed it. He might have never understood what it was all about. And so Scripture tells us that he was actually reading a passage from Isaiah 53, and Isaiah 53 talks about a man who would one day come, this is an Old Testament, who would one day come, who would be like a sheep who was led to the slaughter. And he's reading this passage, and remember, Jesus has already died on the cross, rose from the grave. And Philip asks him, he's like, wait a minute, do you know what you're reading about? He's like, how could I know that? Like, I mean, that's a weird clue. There's going to be somebody who's like a sheep, is going to be led to the slaughter. That could be anything, right? But it's one of these things where it just reminds us that the Holy Spirit is already at work in this guy's life. The Holy Spirit is already at work in this guy's life. And it's a reminder that the Holy Spirit is already at work in the heart and life of every single person, all around the community, all around our neighborhoods, all around the world. Whether somebody is a follower of Jesus, whether somebody doesn't even know God exists, whether somebody's really hostile to the gospel, or maybe in far nations of the world where God is calling out to them and they start pointing somewhere else for their God. God is always at work wooing, wanting a relationship with us. He's at work in the hearts and lives of every person. And so for this guy, there was a God seed that God had planted, the seed of interest that God had planted in his life. But here's the thing. If Philip had not have been obedient to walk down the desert road, to go to the chariot, and when he saw the opportunity to be obedient to say, hey man, do you know what you're reading about? This guy might have missed it. Now here's the thing. This is what's so fun to me about following God. This is what's so fun about holy obedience. It's not being pinned in submission. It's this like adventure of getting to walk with God. You never know how God will use your simple moment of obedience for something so much bigger than yourself when you're taking a step. In that moment of holy obedience, it never feels glamorous. It never feels like, wow, God's going to do something huge for the kingdom. It doesn't feel like that usually. It just feels like I'm taking my next faithful step. And so our job as Christians is to just show up and pay attention to how God is going to speak and to respond to how God is leading us. And so let's continue the story, verse 35. It says this. It says, then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus, that, hey, the lamb that's going to be slain, he's of the world, he's God in the flesh. He laid his life down like a sheep, led into the slaughter. That's what God did for us. Verse 36, he says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, check this out, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? What? You know, it's like open door. Verse 37, it says, and he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Verse 39, it says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. I mean, isn't that a crazy story? Like, one simple moment of obedience, God responds. One simple moment of obedience, God does something in life that's bigger, that's so much bigger than him. And it's a great story. This eunuch, Ethiopian eunuch, has turned his life around to Jesus. He gets baptized. He goes away rejoicing. And end scene. The movie's great, and they all lived happily ever after. But that's just part of the story. Because you got to know that there was something that happened before that connects the dots to what happened then. And there's something that happens after that makes it a whole different story, a whole bigger story. See, you got to know that that part of what was happening is back in the Old Testament, there was a prophecy that was being fulfilled in that moment. There was a prophecy in the book of Isaiah, the same thing that he's reading about, that basically Isaiah had also talked about, hey, that the gospel at this point is just for Jews, but there's going to be a day when the gospel's not going to be just for the Jews, but the gospel's going to be for all people when Jesus came, right? And there's this one passage in Isaiah 68, it's verse 31, that tells that it's a prophecy that tells that there will be a day, even when the Ethiopian nation will turn their lives over to God. Even the Ethiopian nation will come to know God. And it's this crazy moment where, wow, that's happened in this guy's life. But it's also the start. That moment was a start of something much bigger that's unfolding in the future. Because flash forward into this guy's story, one of the church fathers, Irenaeus, tells us that this same Ethiopian eunuch took the gospel into his country in Ethiopia, into the nation of Ethiopia, and he was the one who helped to spread the gospel to so many different people, telling about Jesus and his love for them. And we find out, flash forward even more, about 300 to 340 A.D., that the king of Ethiopia became a follower of Jesus because what Jesus was doing in his country. Because Jesus was so alive in the people because of the message that happened with this Ethiopian guy. And soon after, this king, who he's the ruler of Ethiopia, he declared that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the king, and he declared that Christianity would be the official religion of Ethiopia. And today, about 60 million Ethiopians are now followers of Jesus. Now, here's the thing. If you think your moment, your tiny moment of holy obedience doesn't matter, if you think that what you're doing and how you're following God right now, it doesn't matter, you never know what hangs in the balance of your willingness to follow God there. You never know what hangs in the balance. Philip had no idea. For him, it seemed like a small moment of holy obedience. But when God gets a hold of the little things in your life, God can do so much more with it. See, sometimes we're going through life and we're going to ball and we're going to dance and we're getting people to school and we're going to work, and we think that what is happening in our lives is just the surface stuff. But God is often orchestrating something that's so much bigger. wanting to do so much, something so much bigger in your life and in the lives of people around you if we'll simply take those simple steps of obedience. Your moment of obedience can lead to generations of impact and generations of blessing. And so here's the question, what do we do with that? Great story, God, what do we do with that? Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Here's a second lesson, number two. Listen for nudges from God and act. That's it. Listen for nudges from God and act. What does a nudge mean? Well, it's not usually that God speaks to me in an audible voice, but sometimes I'll just kind of feel like I'm supposed to do this. I feel like God wants me to do this. And the more you start walking with God, the more you start to recognize that that is God. And so like maybe you're sensing that God is asking you to go help somebody. Go help them and go pray for them. Maybe God has been putting on your heart, stirring an idea inside of you, a way to impact people for the kingdom, to impact the kingdom in a big way, or to serve in the kingdom. Here's the thing, don't wait until you have the whole picture before you take a step. Be willing to take a simple step of obedience toward your next step and to trust God. Make it happen. Is God maybe showing you a next step that you're supposed to take in your faith? Maybe for you, like that Ethiopian eunuch, maybe it's to get baptized. Maybe you've never been baptized and that's your next step. Maybe it's to get plugged into a group because you know what you keep hearing, how important that is for your faith. Maybe it's to start serving in some kind of way or go on a mission trip. I don't know what it is, but I want to encourage you to take a step and to follow God there. Holy obedience is what makes following God an adventure. It's what makes following God so much fun, because sometimes through obedience, we are called to step out or into bold new territories where the stakes are really high. But it's just remember that when you listen to God, when you follow the nudges of God, you've opened the door to God's favor to work in your life and through your life. And so listen for the nudges of God and act. Because the bottom line is this, you never know what God will do with one simple act of holy obedience. Let's pray. Our God, thank you so much for the way you love us. Thank you so much for the way that you do things in our lives all the time. You speak beyond, your story doesn't end when where the scripture and the gospels and all that stuff ends. God, your story is always happening. You're always moving. And God, I just thank you so much that you are speaking to us right now. God, I pray that you would help us to tune down the noise around us and the noise in our lives so that we can hear you and we can see where you want us to go and what you want us to do. God, I pray for that person in here who maybe, God, you've been nudging them to serve in some kind of way. Maybe you've been calling them. Maybe you've been calling them into ministry in a greater way. God, I pray that you would just give them the courage to take their next faithful step. I pray for that person in here that, God, you're calling them to rise up in spiritual leadership in their home. God, I pray that they would be reminded that it's not about their ability, but it's about your power, your spirit working in them. God, I pray that you would speak to that person today who doesn't have a relationship with you yet, maybe never stepped across the line to receive you as Savior and Lord. Maybe today would be the day that you turn from your way of living and turn to God's way of living. You would turn, surrender your life to Jesus, to ask him to be the Savior of your sins and the leader of your life. Maybe, God, you're prompting somebody in here to get baptized. I don't know what it is, God, but my prayer is that you would help us. You would help us all to consider what you're calling us to do, those nudges from you, and we would be faithful to take our next faithful step. God, we thank you. You love us so much that you invite us to participate in what you're doing in the world and what you're wanting to do in our lives. Thank you. It's so much bigger than what we can see. God, thank you so much that you've got plans for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.